to John 14, verse 27. John 14, 27. If you take notes, very simple title, Spiritual Peace. I talk a lot about spiritual peace of late because over the last year, I have found that peace and I cannot help but share it with you as best I can. John 14, 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Not as the world." Before we look at our text, let's bow our heads and just thank you, thank him for this wonderful text on peace. Father, we come to you in thanksgiving again for your son and for the words of your son, who is God. He said, "Peace I leave with you, Father." He said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you." Lord, those are wonderful words to God's elect people. We thank you for them, and we pray, Holy Spirit, you'll walk amongst us. And if there's one listening who knows not Christ as Savior, pray that today they might come to know Christ as Savior. And Lord, we pray today, if there's some sitting or listening to this message, that the Spirit of peace would fall upon them like a heavy rock, that you would give us all that peace that passes understanding, even perfect peace, Christ's peace. That's our hope. Walk amongst us, Holy Spirit. Give us what pleases you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peace I live with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Now, right away, we see a distinction there. First distinction that I see is that Jesus Christ is distinguishing his people from the world. He does that again in John 17 when he says, "I pray not for the world, but for those you have given me." So that means that this text and the one in John 17 separates the world from God's people, which means the text is reserved for only those who know Christ as their Savior. Now, for the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the golden keys of spiritual vision and spiritual leading. And we also talked about how these keys have to be used in sequence before we can unlock the door of spiritual peace. In other words, if you don't see things spiritually, or you don't have spiritual vision, then you can't be spiritually led. And if you're not spiritually led, then you're not going to find spiritual peace. There's a sequence to them. It's sort of like your locker in high school. 8 to the left, 6 to the right, and 12 to the bottom. The same thing applies here. Both keys must be used in the proper sequence. And I'd like to take just a minute and review the two keys. Vision, spiritual vision, because I'm not going to repeat this message for many, many years, Lord willing. So I want to make sure everybody gets it. Spiritual vision is seeing God in every facet of our life. Seeing God in every facet of our life. Now, I'll admit it takes practice, and you must practice it. When the phone rings, how do you see God? Usually you hear somebody, "Hey, is this Brian? Hi, this is John from the Federal Preservation of Ferns. We want a donation." It's a robocop. It's not God. But he's in that call. Why? I don't know. I don't care. But I know he's in it because he's in everything that's in my life. Everything. There isn't one thing in my life that God hasn't prepared for me or prepared for you. How do we know that's true? We know that's true because Isaiah 45:7 says, "I create calamity and I create life. I create all things." And he does it providentially. In other words, it isn't luck, chance, or coincidence that you're sitting in this church or you're listening to our message this morning. That's not luck, chance, or coincidence. You're doing it because you were drawn here. You are doing it because it's his will. And for those that are not here, it's exactly the same thing. You're not here today because it's in his will that you wouldn't be here today. That's how you see God in everything. Everything. Conversations, situations, relationships, events, or even good or bad news. It's all by God's sovereign will. Period. if they cut me open and they do an autopsy on me when I leave this world and transfer to the eternal realm, when they cut my heart open, I want them to find two things: the Bible and a Bible, just bunches of little Bibles that are all open to the same text. I am, and there is none other. That's what I want. I want them to see just that. And that's how all of us should feel about God's sovereignty. Everything. And I'm stressing this for just a minute longer. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you get up in the middle of the night and you hear some noise, even that. The cat gets sick, even that. I don't care what it is. There's a reason for everything, and God makes sure that you understand that it's his providential will that's happening. I want to just tell you why, just for a second. You're a spiritual creature. You know that, right? The Bible says your body, soul, and spirit. The spiritual part of you is that part that communes with God. You're going to commune with God for all eternity. You'll have a corporeal body, but you'll be in the spirit with God. You won't need this book anymore because you're going to be with this book, the living word. You're going to be with him. So everything he made on this world has to have a spiritual connection because you're a spiritual creature, and it's the only way you can interpret it, and it's the only way you can interpret this book. There's no other way. You can read it. You can say, well, this means it. But if you want to read it and be contextually accurate, you have to look at things from a spiritual perspective. And when you are, the second key, leading. Leading is just anticipating God. It's being influenced by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. Every one of you that profess Christ, you know what that is. Did he not lead you into salvation? Did anybody go knocking on the cross and say, hey, Lord, would you let me in? I want to get saved. Did any of us do that? I don't think so. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. We all were chosen and called before the worlds were formed. So we should anticipate. We know what it feels like. Is your life the same as it was before Christ? No. So he led you to Christ. He regenerated you. He made you a new creature. So now you see things as a new creature. He led you there. And every single moment of your life, every heartbeat, every breath, every conversation is part of his leading you. What we have to do as children, it's just like our little children. We teach them, listen, when you're doing that, you have to be very careful and you have to watch out. And if you see something over there, this is what you do. Or if you see something over there, this is what you do. God leads us the same way. He opens up doors. He closes doors, and he influences our heart with a soft leading. How many times has a child of God went home a different way? And they don't even know why. They say, you know, I always go home that same way, but you know what? I'm going to go a different way. That's an influence. And he influences us in everything we do. And how about conviction? Is that not a leading? Trying to lead us away from sin, right? So we know what it means to be led, but we have to anticipate God leading us, and we have to look for him. And here's the other part. We have to listen. We have to listen. Look for doors. Listen to God leading us. Because if we're talking or if we're so busy with life, we're not listening to God. We're listening to ourselves. You got to shut down. You got to shut down the spirit of I. You got to get out of the kingdom of I. You got to take them out of your ears and open your ears to God as he speaks to your life. Go up to any parent and say, do you remember when your kids were young and they would do something and say, now don't do that. If you do that, that's going to happen. And they didn't listen. And what happened? Exactly what you said. They did something and a mousetrap went off in their finger. We have to listen. We have to watch. We have to see. All of those things are spiritual keys. And here's another one. We must believe that God is leading us. I want to tell you, I know Christians have been saved for many, many years, some that are new. I wonder, though, if they really believe that God is leading them, if they really believe it, or if they believe that they're leading themselves, or they believe, oh, yeah, God's leading me. I know he's in everything. Yep, I know that. That's not believing that he's leading you. Believing that he's leaving you is, you know, I got a phone call the other day right out of the dark. Never expected that person to call. And when they called, wow, they said this and they said that. And that's exactly what's going on in my life. Now, how do they know that? I said, I don't know. I had a call. That's a leading. You have to believe that was a leading. If something doesn't happen to you, something good happens to you, it's a leading. And you have to believe that. If you don't believe in God's sovereignty, then you're never going to be led. Let me just put it that way. You have to believe that he's leading you. Otherwise, you're kidding yourself. Number one, he's still leading you, but you're not getting the benefits of understanding that. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. There's a leading. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All being led. He's doing it all. Come on. Got to use this here. Come on. Let me help you up. Throughout your whole life, he's done that as a Christian. Actually, before he was a Christian, because before he was, you were born again, you were already one of God's elect, and he had to protect you. That's why I think it's Hebrews 1, 12 or 14 says that guardian angels, ministers to the heirs of salvation? And it's all done in the future tense. You were born as a believer. And you were chosen by God. You were given guardian angels the moment you were born. You came into the world. You had to be elected. It's that easy. Now, the secret to using all of these keys is practicing them. It's sort of like, I tell you, I use that gym locker thing because I used to forget my locker. I write it down, forget where I put the note, right? There was a kid in high school who could open up everything. I think he went on in his life to continue that in a negative way. Anyway, we have to practice using them to unlock the doors of understanding what's going on in our life every day. I want to tell you something. I've said this 100 times, I suppose. Before you're saved, you don't understand anything. You think you do. You think you understand everything. Oh, yeah, I'm an adult. I got a grip on it. I've been on this planet for 50 years or whatever. I got it. You have no clue. You have no clue at all. Why? Because everything you're looking at before Christ, you're looking at through your vision. You're looking at through your biases. You're looking at through your education. You're looking at it through your sphere of knowledge. That's it. You must see things as God sees them, and you must practice doing that every day, and you must believe, and you must understand everything in your life is connected to God's providential plan for you. Let me give you a verse that you've heard me, this is like could be posted on the wall here somewhere. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you get that? How could he do that if he didn't have it already laid out? Now, with all that in mind, let's take a look at our text. Peace I leave you, Jesus said. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Before we can look at that, we have to look at the backdrop of it. We have to go back to John 14, verses 1 and 3, because here's what's going on there. He's about to leave his disciples, and he's about to go to Calvary. He's about to be crucified. So in these verses, in 1 and 3, what he does is he comforts them with a promise. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He's saying, I'm really not leaving. I'm leaving you right now, but I'm really not, because you're going to be where I am. And then in verses 15 through 26, if you scroll down there, he talks about his disciples loving him enough to obey his word and believe his promises. And that's the same for us. Do we believe God's promises for our life? Do we claim them? And do we love them enough? Do we love them enough to push away sin, to push away self, and to just hold on to him? Hold on to his cross. And he also, in those verses, assures his disciples, he tells them, I'm not going to leave you guys as orphans. That's what he tells them. He promised that the Holy Spirit would come to comfort, teach, and guide them. And I tell you this morning, as I stand here in front of you, Jesus didn't leave them just to them. He never left them. He gave them the Holy Spirit, and he's never going to leave you, and you have the Holy Spirit as well. What was good for the disciples then is still going on, is still in effect, and is still in power now in the 21st century. They're still in force, and they're given to every one of his elect disciples. Ephesians 1:13-14. In him also, Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed and with the promised Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, and to the praise of his glory. You were called, you were sealed, the gift of faith allowed you to believe, to understand and believe God, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All of it belongs to you. We don't sometimes look at that. You know what kills me at Christmas time? You know, I'm not real big on the Christmas idea, the world's idea of trees and presents. I do that all year long. But what really got me was one year I went down to see my brother, and he had a room, a half a room, filled with presents. When he brought them out the next morning, when he brought them out and put them all underneath the tree, he couldn't believe it. I never saw. I thought I was at Macy's. I thought there was a display. That's how many presents were there, right? So I'm watching him, and I'm having coffee, and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were coming down. I would have got some." I said, "You know, I got something just watching you guys. It's fun. I like this." And I was watching him and watching him. And when it was all done, the papers everywhere, one of the kids got lost in the paper because they were small. We found them. But there was so much stuff there. There was just so much stuff there. They all looked at their stuff. They sat down. And then they all looked at each other. And they said, "Well, let's clean up the papers and have breakfast." It was done. That was it. And I think sometimes that's how Christians look at what God has given us, all the gifts that he gives us. I think we do that. We don't pick them up every day and think of one gift. Think of what salvation brought into your life. One gift and what it did to your life. And better yet, how it changed another life. And what gifts could we give each other that would match that? We have to understand who we are in Christ and what we have. And we have in him everything. Now, with that in mind, I'd also have you know the word peace. I looked this up too. In the King James Bible, the word peace is used 490 times. And it's used the most in the book of Isaiah. It's used 30 times. Now, let me ask you something. If God wrote the word peace in some form or shape almost 500 times, think about that. In 66 books, 500 times is a lot. What do you think he's trying to tell us? What do you think he's trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us, "I'm giving you peace. I'm even giving you my peace. Not the world's peace, but I'm giving you my peace. Exercise it." 500 times, almost. Now, what does peace mean? That's another important thing. You know, everybody has their own view of words. I've been on a word kick lately. I noticed that I'm looking at things in their actual spiritual sense and not so much in a worldly sense, which I like. But we look at words and they're just words. But what does peace really mean? Here's what it means. First of all, there's a general peace. And that general peace refers, it's actually defined as a quiet, undisturbed state of mind, a contentment, an absence of anxiety, mental conflict, negativity, and an acceptance of one's state. That's absolute peace. I'm going to read it again. A quiet, undisturbed state of mind, a contentment, an absence of anxiety or mental conflict, and acceptance of one's state. That is the definition of what peace really is. Biblical peace. I will put that in next week's bulletin on request, okay? And for people, who think, and I know this because I've talked to enough people, and for people who think it's too difficult or impossible to meet all these requirements, if you think that, I tell you, that's poppycock. It's an excuse. How do we know that's true? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, all without exception, through Christ who strengthens me. And listen, if I decide that I want to have a quiet, undisturbed state of mind, God can give me that if I'm willing to, first of all, if I have no sins that I have to get rid of, if I'm not in a negative mode, or I'm not looking back, if I'm really in God's will, he'll give me that mind. He'll give me, and that will bring contentment. The contentment will bring in an absence of anxiety. I won't be anxious for anything, or mental conflict, like what's going on over there, what's happening over there. That'll be gone. And acceptance. I accept my state, whatever it is. He'll give that to you. You know why? Because our text says he will. Jesus said, I have come to give you peace. And that's part of it right there. And if you think that's too difficult to have all those things line up in your mind and in your heart, poppycock. Philippians says you can do all things through Christ. That's something. You want to be a brain surgeon? Then you're taking the verse out of context. It's a verse that tells you, spiritually speaking, you have the mind of Christ and you can do things supernaturally, which is have those events. No one in the world can have that without Christ. Nobody. You see, the real problem for people who think they have for people that say you can't do that, is that the focus of their life, it's not centered on Christ. That's the reason why. If your life's not centered on Christ, you can't have that stuff. How many times have I told everybody in this audience here, maybe even those online, have I said to you, you gotta stop that. Give it up. Get rid of it. Find peace. That's peace. Many of God's blood-bought elect children, many of them, they spend a lot of time focused on political, medical, and other fleshly world events. They do. And listen, God's command is, and I'm going to give you the command, do not love the world or the things that are in the world, 1 John 2:15. The things in the world, what does that mean? I used to think, well, it means that I shouldn't worry about the glitter of the world. It means don't get all tied up in the world. Don't get tied up in conspiracies. Don't get tied up in politics. Don't get tied up in that. Why? Because the more you focus on that, the less you're focusing on God. And the less you focus on God, the less chance you have of ever knowing what peace really is. You'll get a taste of it. That's it. Ooh, that was so good. But until you understand that principle, you're never going to find it. God says, love me more than your mother, your father, your children, more than anything else in the world. It's the first commandment. And our focus should be on him more than the world and the things, which mean all those different things of the world. And the command of 2:6-17 is come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Now that verse comes out of the Old Testament. I know that. And what he was doing is he's saying, come out from the Gentiles and be separate. You're a separate nation. I know that. But those verses aren't just referring to having fellowship or ecumenicalism with the lost world. They're not just doing that. The primary purpose of us separating from that stuff is to keep God's people from polluting themselves. From polluting themselves with mental or spiritual filth or anxiety that's in this world, and it's filled. It's absolutely filled. I told you this before, and I'll never stop telling you this. As God's minister, I believe this with all my heart. The greatest tool God ever allowed Satan to have was the internet, bar none. Well, maybe Judas, okay? But the internet is second. How do we know that's true? How do you know that what I just said to you is true? It's not, well, you know, let me tell you how. The Bible tells you it's true. In Philippians 4:8, God wants us to focus on what? Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, Meditate on these things. I never found anything praiseworthy about Fauci or whatever his name is, but everybody's hung up on him, or the politics, or about the money being digital money or whatever. I never found anything in that helped me, except it took away my focus on God. And once that happened, all of a sudden, my focus seemed to hit a mirror, and I kept seeing myself and what I wanted. I didn't see what God wanted. I saw what I wanted. And that's the problem with not having the proper focus. You see things as you want, rather than having spiritual vision and seeing how God sees them. Now, there are some people who say, well, that's kind of old-fashioned now. We're in the 21st century. Poppycock. That text says what you're to focus on. Whatever things are true, noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. Now, take that verse. Go home. Read that verse, Philippians 4:8. Write down the things that he's focusing on. And then ask yourself, what am I doing with my focus? And there are those who try to make an excuse. They'll claim, well, we need to be aware of what's going on. We need to be prepared. You know my answer is to that? How? Somehow we figured it out long before the internet ever existed. I was born in 1947, okay? We didn't have the internet till what, the 90s there? Is that when the internet came out? Wait, how long? I mean publicly. About the 70s. So what did we do from when I was born in 47 to the 70s? What did we do? We got along. Oh, well, we didn't know those things now. Yeah, and look what knowing those things has done. It's changed our focus completely. So people say, well, I wonder why I can't get close to God. I want a relationship with God. And I tell them, no, you don't. You want to have a relation with the internet. You want to have a relation with things that have no matter that God says you shouldn't even be looking at. And there are those shaking their heads right now, and I don't care. I'm telling you that Philippians 4:8 tells us what we're to do. And we did it for years before the internet was here. And it was actually, if you think about it, when I was in school, we were pledging allegiance to the flag and saying the Lord's Prayer. It was right after World War II, after Korea. The United States didn't have any spiritual problems that, like we do today, put it that way. Why? Because all of the problems we have today, really, in my view, come because we have all this knowledge. And I want to get to that in a second. There are other people who say, I want to warn other people. I want to help other people. I want to warn them about anything that's going on. Let me tell you about that. I'm telling you this, it only makes sense if you're actually a reasonable. You go on the internet and the first thing you find, pick a subject. You're going to find the right and you're going to find the left. You're going to find biases on the same thing all the way down the line. Who's telling the truth? You tell me who's telling the truth. And you could say, well, this person said this. I was at a brother's house watching something that they were watching. And he said this and this and this and this. And about Trump was this and Trump was that. None of it turned out to be true. So after somebody new gets in, he's still up there telling people what to do. And people are listening to him. If he didn't know the truth to begin with, what makes you think he knows it now? That internet is biased, period. And you're choosing a bias when you do it. When instead, by the way, just for the record, I think that's the next point. It is. And the last excuse, I get ahead of myself. I'm just excited. You have to excuse me. One last excuse is, it's my civic duty to look into the things that are going on. Again, poppycock. It is not. Philippians 3:20 tells us, you're not a citizen here. You may have to pay taxes like we just did in Torrington. We got our tax bill yesterday, but you're not a citizen here. You're traveling through. It's like you're on a bad vacation because where you're going is heaven. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship, Paul writes, is in heaven. And from it, we await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are right now bearing fruit for your Father, waiting for our Lord to come and get us, or for him to take us home by transferring us from this world into the next world. That's all this is. Should you vote? Yeah, everybody should vote. Put the little funny face sticker on it. Say, I voted. Do all of that stuff. If you want to run for politics, run for politics. Do whatever you'd like to do. But I'm telling you that your focus is not on the citizenship of being here. Be a good neighbor. Do what you must do, okay? But your citizenship is in heaven, and that's where your focus should be. What's the rule with money? What does the Bible say? A man's heart tells you where he is. The love of money, okay? You either love it or you don't love it, or you have a liking for it, whatever the case might be. If your focus is money, then where's God? What does a man gain if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Put it in perspective to the internet. What does a man gain by filling his head with worldly knowledge that's biased from different people, and he loses his focus on God? You know why I have such a great relationship with God? And I'll admit that right in front of you. And I'd say it till the day I die. Why? Because my focus is on this. Do I care about what's happening in the world? Yes. Do I care about my taxes going up? Yes. Do I care about corruption in the government? Yes. But you know how I care? I care, but I don't care. I know it's there. It's always been there. It's going to always be there. I'm not going to do anything to change it, and neither are you. You're not going to change anything. So you think about the time that you spend on the internet. You think about the time that you focus on that. Take that time, multiply it by years, and then ask yourself when you get to heaven how you're going to account for that time. Why do I tell you all that? First of all, I tell you all that because I love you all. I don't care if you disagree with me or not. I love you all. And I love you. And I want you to share the peace that the Bible talks about. And you tell me, if you tell me that you've got that peace, if you tell me that, okay, and you're not living the way the Bible says you should, your focus isn't on God. It's on God, but it's a short focus. It's like going to see it. You ever go on YouTube and they got like little short clips for 2 minutes? That's how many Christians look at God. Yeah, I've got God. I've had him for all these years. I do when I walk with him. But then again, oh, this is nice. And all of a sudden, God's done. We need to focus on him all the time. Do you not understand the first commandment makes that imperative? I tell you all that because the amount of divine peace that you will ever have here on earth is directly related to how much of your life you focus on yourself or you focus on the internet. It's directly related to how much time you focus on yourself or how much time you focus on the internet and how much you focus on Christ. You have to weigh them out. Weigh them out. Period. Now, let's move on to look into what the key of spiritual peace. Our text speaks of three types of peace. The first one is peace I leave with you. The world, at first looking at what the world calls peace. Since we are all worldlings at one time, we all know worldly peace. It's always conditional. Before I was saved, the only peace I had was when everything added up okay in a checkbook. I was in good health. I had orders to fulfill, and I was good. And there was food on the table, a few bucks in a bank. I was at peace. In addition to just it being so temporary, it must be generated and regenerated over and over again. You know why? Because worldly peace dissolves. Did you know that? It just dissolves. And it dissolves because it's always under pressure. Did you know that? Worldly peace always dissolves because it's under pressure. Why? It's always under pressure because the lost are at war with God. Romans 8, 7, the carnal mind is hostile to God. Makes it very clear. At war. I was at war. You were at war. We didn't look at his war. We didn't wear helmets and we didn't do that. We hated God. People brought God up. Get out of here. We don't need that. We don't want that. I got my thing I want to do. I want to live my life. I don't want to live God's life. He lived his life. Let me live my life. That's what I used to say. We didn't want him. It's always under pressure because of the war. Those perishing, and here's why. Those people that are perishing right now, believe it or not, the Bible tells us they have eternity imprinted on their hearts. And they know the wrath of God is upon them. Here's some proof verses for that. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has put eternity into man's heart. That's why every creature, every civilization believes in an afterlife. God puts eternity on their heart. And John 3:36 says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. They knew it. I knew something was wrong. I didn't spiritually figure it out till after I got saved. But there was always that, hey, I don't want to die because, you know, I don't know. Do you know? And nobody knows. That's the wrath of God. Listen, when you're in a constant state of war, when you're in a constant state of war, especially a war with the sovereign God, especially that kind of a war, it's impossible, absolutely impossible, to have any lasting, meaningful peace. You can't do it. And I get a proof first from God. He tells us that, and it's an absolute truth. God says in Isaiah 48, 22, Vinny, he says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. You get it? There's no peace. He doesn't say, well, they have their days. No, there's no peace. None. The pressure of being at war all the time. Hey, I want to tell you something. You know, I don't follow the news, but when I go to my, when I go on the internet, I have to go to my email. It stops at Yahoo, and there's this big blow up of what's going on. The pressure of war you see all over the Ukraine. Russia's pressured. Ukraine is pressured. Europe is pressured. There's no peace. And it isn't just the war. It's in your hearts. It's their war with God. And it was your war and my war with God that kept us from ever knowing even what peace was. Listen, if you're not at peace, you're at war. Understand that. There's no middle ground in this world or in the spiritual world. Either you're at peace or you're at war. That's simple. Something or someone, you're at war with something or someone, or mostly you're at war with yourself, even before you're saved. Look who got you in the most trouble. It wasn't your neighbor or some friend. You got yourself in all the trouble. You even warred against yourself. Oh, I'm not going to do that again, right? I remember being 35 years old and making a commitment. I would never do that again. I was at war with myself, and I realized it, but I didn't realize the spiritual significance of it. I didn't realize I was at war with God. Let me tell you why. Because of sin, there's no spiritual or temporal neutrality in life. Did you know that? There's no Switzerland, metaphorically speaking, in this life. None. There's no place where you can have a safe haven outside of Christ. Nowhere. And there's no middle ground. No middle ground anywhere without Christ. I have a proof verse. Of course you do. You're either with God or you're against it. That's the proof verse. Matthew 12, 30. He who is not with me is against me. That's simple stuff. That's not rocket science. We can get that. So you're at war with God or you're not. So worldly peace is not really a peace at all, is it? It's like everything else in the world. It's self-generated, temporary, and it's a counterfeit state of mind that we put ourselves in and we want to believe. That's what it is. The world rejects Christ. And because of that, you know what God's done? He's taken away their ability to enjoy real peace. Did they have peace in the garden? Absolutely. But when sin came, he took it away. And they try to manufacture. And they can't. We couldn't do it. Nobody can do it. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then everything I just said applies to you. You're at war with God. You can't win the war. Even if you win the battle here on earth and you live your life and he even gives you 100 years and you do all the pleasures of your heart, you do all that stuff, you're going to lose in the end because he's going to throw you into the pit of fire. Simple. Why? Because he said he would. He said, listen, people have said to me, well, why did God do this? He's unrighteous. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I said, let me tell you what God did for you. Okay. You're a sinner. You're all sin. You know you sinned. He provided you a sacrifice. He's saying, hey, you want to get over your sin? You want peace? You want all this stuff? My son, Jesus Christ, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's yours. Take it. Take it. Take it. And what do? They run. They don't want God. But if you're listening to this and you want to have that peace, that special peace, you want to know what real peace is, you want to know what a life with purpose is, and you want to keep yourself out of the lake of fire for all eternity, and whether you believe it or not is irrelevant, it's there. If you want to do that, you see me or call me, and I'll show you in God's word how he will draw you to himself. He'll give you the mind to open this book up and understand it and grow in grace, and you'll find the peace that's in our text. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not like the world gives, do I give you that peace. Now, the second type of peace, and I'm almost done, our text refers to the peace he came to give to his elect. That's the first peace is the peace I leave you. And this is the first one, the worldly peace and the peace I leave you. This is a general divine peace that all believers have. They find peace in Romans 5:1. That is, in the book of Romans, that's the starting point. Verses 1-4 talks about how the depravity of man, Jew, Gentile alike, all of them. But in chapter 5, it begins, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the war is over. That is the declaration that the war is over and that you have peace with God. It's over. And now, for the very first time in our lives, we can have genuine peace. Why? Because that peace is wrapped up in our salvation. By that, I mean, because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we're saved from the world, we're saved from ourselves, we're saved from the flames of hell. Because our sins are forgiven, the wrath of God is removed, and because we're adopted members of God's family and joint heirs of glory with Christ, we can feel and enjoy the divine gift of peace. It's a gift, and it comes to you as the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. It's a general peace that comes by knowing that you're no longer at war with God, that he has adopted you, his enemy, his sworn enemy. He's adopted you and brought you into his family, and he's giving you that peace, even the peace that passes understanding, which I'll talk about in just a second. This is the general peace. And every one of you have that because we have totally surrendered our lives to Christ. Our immediate reward is divine peace. You look back, you think of your sins, you think of the things that you went through, done. And lastly, Jesus makes a distinction between the peace that he left, the peace that cross bought through salvation, and his peace. He said, my peace I give to you. And making this distinction, what is he referring to? He's referring to a spiritual state of peace that passes all understanding. Isaiah 26:3 says, it's a perfect peace. You will keep him in perfect peace. And here it comes, whose mind is stayed on you. That teaches us that the perfect peace of Christ that passes understanding is a state of mind. And you can only have it if your focus is correct. If your spiritual vision is 20/20, if your spiritual hearing and leading is 20/20, right on. Then you can have that peace, that special peace, that peace that passes understanding. And how do you do that? It's a state of mind. that rejects and refuses. It's a state of mind that rejects and refuses to submit. It's a state of mind that the believer rejects and refuses to submit to. And that state of mind is to be in the state of anxiety, the state of negativity, the state of shame, guilt, fear, or any other sin. You have to have that in your heart before you'll have peace. You have to get rid of that. I refuse to submit to that. I do. Do you? Do you refuse to submit to sin? And when it comes in your life, do you cut it right out? Perfect peace can only be attained by not submitting to those things and focusing your life on God. It's called the Lordship of Christ. It's not talked about today. People don't want to hear it today. But it means that you live a Christocentric life. You live your life for Christ. And all the cares in the world, all the stuff in the world that happens, you get sick, you get over it, you move on. That happens. It doesn't matter, because Romans 8:28 says everything's going to work out for your good. Why be concerned? What's the point except to distract you from God? That's why I tell you the internet is Satan's greatest tool. He gets you all at once. And he has all of his henchmen lined up to do it. To me, it's as clear as day. So in summary, the key to spiritual peace is all about your focus. What are you going to focus on? That means keep a short sin list. Keep your focus on Christ, on spiritual things, and not of things in this world. Listen, we can only have Christ's peace if we learn to biblically control the situation and events in our life. And by that, I mean accept them. Understand them. That happened because it was God's will. God is sovereign. So I tell you this, it's counterproductive for anyone to focus or be concerned about the worldly things of this world, like politics, medicine, money, you name it. It's counterproductive. You're being dragged away. Yes, I'm not saying you shouldn't be aware of what's going on, but you shouldn't be hyper aware. And the reason is because we also know that God's sovereign will is in charge of everything. And if you do believe Romans 8:28, if you really believe that, then you won't have a problem with keeping your focus on God. I want you to take that home this morning. And remember, God gave you his blood-bought peace. He had to die to give you his peace. He didn't give you just the peace of salvation brings. He gave you his peace, his perfect peace. But in order for you to utilize that, you must take the spiritual key of peace. You must take that key and not let the world or yourself keep you from turning and receiving the gift that he has given you. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. And those that I've stepped on their toes this morning, it's okay. I know I did. I did it because I love you. I would not ever stand up here and tell you anything that wasn't of God's will. And it's not an opinion. It's exactly what he says. Our focus should be on him. We are sojourners here. We are not citizens of this country, spiritually speaking. We're just passing through. He tells us to put our tent, don't put them in too deep, because you don't know how long you have here. And the last thing I want you to remember is this. If you were to leave here right now and go home, right this very minute, do you not know that he would know where your focus was? You need to refocus. If you're not focused on him, the majority of your life isn't focused on him. Then you need to find out why and maybe correct it or change your focus. That's simple. And those that have ears to hear, I pray you hear them and that it's a blessing to you as it's been a blessing to me. It's so easy for me to get online. Oh, look at that. Wow. I didn't know that. Wow. It's all about the world. Did me no good. It wasted my time. Don't waste your time, because that's one of the most precious things you have. You know why? Because you're limited to how much you can bear, and you don't want to go to heaven with a fruit cup because you lost your focus. You want to go there with a table full of fruit to give to your Father. Let's pray. Father, it's hard things, but you put them on my heart. And Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters and those listening and even the unsaved would just think about them. And Lord, maybe even incorporate that focus. How can you be wrong to change your focus and not focus more on God? Write about God. Read about God. Focus on God. Would you help us to do that? I know that's your will, because the first commandment lays that out so clear. And Lord, I would also have you know that all of your truths are absolute. That means there's no exceptions and no buts. We're either with you or against you. Thank you for ending our war with you. And we ask you, Lord, to consider our prayers for the lost. And perhaps, Lord, if you're willing, with this message, you'll prick their heart to come to know Christ. And you'll end their war too. Help us all to totally surrender to you and only you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, last hymn. We'll stand and sing hymn number 705, couple of verses, 705. I know whom I believe, 705.